Turn, if you will, let's jump in Galatians chapter 6, and then we'll go back. We'll go back to where we are in Genesis. I appreciate Emma and Angie finding me them little splashes. Emma came to my house the other day and delivered me splashes in tiny little bottles. They don't make them anymore. Where did you find them?
Dollar Tree in Hagerstown.
Dollar Tree in Hagerstown. I appreciate that. Because these are just big, and one of these days I'm going to knock this thing off. Like, I'm going to be flinging my arms around, knock this big one off. It's going to knock the flowers off the table, and the service will be done. So that's the nice thing about them little bottles. You ain't going to knock them off of here. I will, but you're not going to knock them off of here. In Galatians chapter 6, just for context's sake, I shouldn't do that, though, but I will. Because you know what happens. There's so much in the context. Brethren, chapter 6, verse 1. Who's he talking to? He's talking to us. He's talking to believers. If a man be overtaken in a fault, that means, notice though the wording that's used here. It doesn't say overtaken in a sin, it says overtaken in a fault. Now, I'm going to dig into that some more. We're not studying that tonight, but that's just in the context. There are things that we need to help each other with, and there are some things where just God's the one that's got to do the work. God's the one that's got to do the work. But it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And I do believe this kind of deals a little bit with church discipline in a way as well. I really do, because that's really what it is. It's an attempt to restore someone. The goal is always restoration. Yes. The goal is always restoration. And he says, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Verse 7. And this is where I want to jump before we go back to Genesis. Be not deceived. Okay? Be not deceived. I do believe that in American Christianity today, there's been a deception perpetrated on churches. And we'll even get into it next Sunday night. All this ties together. We'll get into it next Sunday night when we talk about the Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans and how that had crept into the church. And there's a thing that's going on where we've been deceived. But the thing is, we've deceived ourselves. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is a law, a scriptural law. We have a law, the law of what? What's keeping me on this platform right now? Gravity. That's exactly right. The law of gravity. I can't get away from that. I'm not going to float off of this platform. It's an absolute and it's constant gravity. That law keeps me right on this platform. It's not going anywhere. And it's equal for what? Some of you aren't floating and some of us down on the ground. We're all seated or standing or whatever, and the law of gravity applies to all of us equally. Well, this is a spiritual law. A spiritual law of God, and it applies to us equally, every single one of us equally. And he says, be not deceived. Don't let anybody steer you off on this. In other words, look, you cannot just do what you want and get away with it. But religion today teaches you can. And this thing with the Balaam and the Nicolaitans, you're going to see that even Sunday night when we get into the Nicolaitans, and I don't want to go there, even though my brain's already going there, that it's this license to sin. And everything will be okay, because after all, your sins are under the blood. And that's deception. That's deception. There is no license to sin. There's no license to sin for the lost, and there's no license to sin for the saved. There is no license to sin. Here he says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." We cannot get away from the law of sowing and reaping. So turn back to Genesis. I have pondered this account for hours. Days. I mean, I just injected myself into 1857 BC, chucked myself right into that family, dove in head first, and swam around amongst them in my mind over the last week or so. And I'd never done that before. I had never gotten into an account. I mean, I get into all the accounts. I'm really getting into the life of Christ, and I'm glad for that, because I want to see my Savior exactly how the Word of God wants me to see Him. You know, and I believe I need to go to Nazareth, and I need to go to Capernaum. And today, if I could get there without getting on a rotten jet, I'd do it. I'm serious. I'd like to walk on the beach of the Sea of Galilee where he called the apostles to come, to follow him. And I guarantee you, if you walked far enough on that beach, you would cross where he walked. You'd cross where he walked. I'd like to go over to the other side where he met the maniac. They know where that is. They're pretty sure they know right where that is. You could probably walk a quarter mile stretch of that beach and you would cross where that boat landed. I'd love to do that. But here, I think we can get into this story very easily because I believe it relates to the human condition. It really does. We see a family dynamic. We see a family dynamic that's out of order. We see a family dynamic that has put flesh over spirit. We see a family dynamic where discernment has been lost. Maybe just because of age in the case with Isaac, I don't know. I don't think that should be the case. I don't think it should ever be an excuse. I believe that those with the hoary head, the Bible says, should always be those that we can go to and nail down spiritual things. I don't believe that with age we should soften either. I don't see me softening with time. Now, should I be more gracious, merciful? Should my spirit be more of a loving spirit with time? Absolutely. But I'm not talking about softening. That's a different thing. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to soften in that way. I'm not going to back away from... If anything, I need to get stronger. Yes. As time goes on. I need to get stronger as time goes on. We all do. Because the world's trying to suck us into its whirlpool. It really is. And we can't let it. We can't let the world suck us in. We can't let those phones and that internet suck us in. We can't let it influence us. Amen. We can't let the politics influence us.
We can't let religion influence us. And let me take it one step further. We can't let Baptists influence us either. This is our influencer. This is it. This is all we have. This is the last truth left on this earth. I don't believe anything anymore. This is it. And as I look at this story, I see truth. I see truth. And I see things here for young families, for young couples, for... Now, it's hard sometimes in the Old Testament because of the plural marriage. God never intended that. Never intended that. And I believe New Testament Christianity was the nail in its coffin, to be honest with you. New Testament Christianity, Jesus Christ, was the nail in the coffin of polygamy. It truly was. It was also the nail in the coffin of the wife as the property. The property. Because what did Paul say? That Christ loved the church and that we gentlemen should love our wives as what? Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That is a statement that you don't see in the Old Testament anywhere. Anywhere in the Old Testament. You find that fact coming in with the coming of Christ and the New Testament doctrine that was preached by Christ. In the Old Testament, the woman that was brought to him in adultery would have been immediately stoned. But notice the man wasn't there. But really, in the Old Testament, he should have been there too. And he wasn't, because I believe it was one of the Pharisees. But that's another one. Chapter 27. Let me just touch this one point before I move on at all. And Rebekah said unto Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Now, there are men in the Bible that have made similar statements too, so I'm not going to throw her under the bus just because it's mom and just because it's a woman. Okay? But I am going to do this. I'm going to say tonight that if you're weary of your life because of your circumstances spiritually, you are not where you should be. If I'm weary of my life because of my circumstances, I got a problem. I have a spiritual problem. My focus is off. Because if I'm weary of my life because of the problem, my focus is on the problem. And my focus should be on Christ. And my trust should be in my God. So if I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth, we find here that Rebekah has slipped spiritually. And we know she's slipped because of the deception that's taken place here. We know this. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? I don't believe a believer should ever say that. I truly don't. I think if we've gotten to that point in our life, then spiritually, we need to get alone with God somewhere and draw nigh to Him. Because if we're at that point, we're not nigh to Him. And here, I see her do that. And in chapter 28, it says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan-Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence from the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham. Notice here, give thee the blessing of Abraham. Right here, if Isaac wanted to check up what he'd already done earlier, he could have done it. And he didn't. He didn't. He's not doubling back. He's not, what's the word? That's not quite the word I'm looking for. Walking back. He's not walking back what he said earlier to Esau, to
Jacob when he thought it was Esau. He could walk it back right here, but he doesn't walk back. And we know why he doesn't walk it back, because God got in the scene. And now God is in the scene, except for this point. What's he doing that his father didn't do? He's sending his son to an idolatrous land, and he says, go get yourself a wife. And God's not mentioned. God's not mentioned. Very different with Isaac and Rebekah and the servant and Abraham. And I don't want to go back over that story again. But you see here, this is where this softening up, this is where this lack of discernment leads to. It leads to this right here. Because what happens next isn't right, it's wrong. Nevertheless, God is going to bless. But there's going to be a whole bunch of reaping in the process. The first reaping is this. Mom said, I will fetch thee in a few days when your brother's wrath is turned. 20 years passes, and mom dies before she ever sees her son again. You see, the nursemaid that I believe was sent with Jacob dies when Jacob is coming back. And she's buried at a tree of weeping. Only the weeping in the original Hebrew is plural. I believe that nursemaid, Rebecca's nursemaid, was buried with Rebecca. Rebecca died. And he never got to see her again. She never got to see her son again. She said, thy curse be on me. And she said, look, I don't want to lose you both. I'll fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived of thee both in one day? And she never sees her son again. There's no getting around reaping what you sow. And Rebecca ends up reaping what she sows. Particularly, you know, I catch myself saying things sometimes, and it's like, I really shouldn't have said that, because if I get what I wish for, I'm going to be sorry. I'm going to be sorry. And I wonder sometimes if during that 20 years, because the days went into weeks, the weeks went into months, the months went into years, her son still wasn't back. Remember, 7 years for Leah, 7 years for Rachel, and 7 more years. All that time, he had been over 20 years with his uncle. And in that time, as she thinks about that statement she made, oh, I'll come and get you in a few days. He's not coming back. And I'll tell you one thing they didn't have. They didn't have these. So there was no FaceTiming with Jacob. Maybe there was words sent back and forth. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But then, let's get to the story and look at the next week. In this situation, nobody wants to wait on God. Nobody wants to wait on God. However, the next thing that takes place is a flip. And I guess if you were to title tonight's message, it would be, what are you willing to wait on? What are you willing to wait on? Jacob wasn't willing to wait on God to get that birthright. He wasn't willing to wait on God to get that blessing. Rebecca wasn't willing to wait on God to get that blessing. But Jacob is willing to work for 7 years for a woman. Right? Look over at chapter 29. Verse 14. And Laban said unto him, surely thou art bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel. Jacob loved the wrapping paper. Okay? Because I'm going to show you some things in Rachel's character that are severely flawed. Yeah, Rachel. Her character that is severely flawed. So, he was willing to wait for 7 years for the wrapping paper. Young people, the wrapping paper is the wrapping paper. That's all it is. And what do you do with wrapping paper at the end of the Christmas day? Usually Grampy is there with the big trash bag scooping it all up. Now, this year I didn't do that. My daughter did that this year. Wasn't it Eliza that did that? Or it might have been you. Normally I'm the one scooping up the paper, you know, because it drives me nuts, the paper all over the living room. But the wrapping paper is, it's like when the gifts are sitting there, it's, everybody's looking at the gifts, and you're actually looking at the wrapping paper, the bows and all of that stuff. But you get my grandson Christopher into the opening mode, and the wrapping paper is gone instantly, and he's good at it. And he can go through 15 presents in less than 15 seconds. I've never seen anything like it. With no regard once that paper's off. No regard for it whatsoever. The paper's only there for a short period of time. But life with a mate could be 40, 50, 60 years. And I'm going to tell you something. At the end of the 60 years, it ain't about the wrapping paper. Is it, y'all, that have been married a long time? But when we're young, it is, man. Let me tell you something. When she looked down at me out of the choir, I was smitten. When I came back from Bible college. Yeah. I liked the wrapping paper. So, Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Let's do this. Let's do this. And notice what Jacob was willing to wait for. Something physical. Of the flesh. Right now, I'm telling you right now, it's all flesh. There's no spirit here. God's not here because God didn't make this choice. As a matter of fact, this choice does probably go against that culture's norms. And Laban uses that later as a tool with Jacob because Moses married which daughter? The which one? The oldest. The oldest. See? There is a cultural thing going on here. And the thing is, God's not making the choice this time. They're not at the well. This isn't Rebekah and Isaac. This isn't the servant, actually, and Rebekah, with the servant going, God, you've got to help me here. This is a man operating with the five senses. 110% flesh. Plain and simple. And he makes his decision. And he's willing to wait for 7 years. Look at verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now, remember what I said in Galatians chapter 6 about sowing and reaping? You want to talk about an identical reaping. This is it. Here's the thing about sowing and reaping. What we sow, we're going to reap, and we're going to sow. We are going to reap exactly what? You cannot sow corn and get apples. You cannot sow apples and get peaches. You cannot sow any grain and get another grain. It doesn't work that way. Whatever grain you sow is the grain that's going to come up out of the ground, and it's going to be multiplied, okay? Multiplied. So here we have Rebecca, Laban's sister, scheme and talk her son into cheating his brother. Now we've got Rebecca's brother talking to Leah, Rachel's sister, and scheming to cheat her sister and Jacob. Exactly the same thing. It's just the shoes on the other foot now. Because what I thought about today was, I've always felt sorry for Leah. But you know what? Wait a minute. Don't be feeling sorry for her. She cheated her sister, just like Jacob cheated his brother. Am I wrong?
No, you're right on.
I'm not wrong. And she did it knowingly and willingly, just like Jacob did it. Huh? And she's going to reap too. See, the reaping doesn't stop. And this thing, this mess that we had before, is starting all over again. We never learn from our mistakes. Isaac made a decision based on the flesh. Give me that savory meat. Ah, my son smells like the earth. And Jacob said, man, she is the best-looking Bedouin I've ever set my eyes on. What difference does it make?
There is no difference.
There's no difference whatsoever. And that goes for anything. Anything that we set our peepers on, or our taste buds, or our smeller. Ah, he smells like Esau. He smells like the field. All those decisions made 100% on the flesh. Yeah. Yep. And Jacob did the same thing. And guess what? He's getting cheated exactly the same way. You reap, young people. I have reaped in my life what I have sowed. Exactly what I've sowed. Exactly what I've sowed. It's always that way. It's a law of Scripture. It's the gravity of Scripture. Reaping and sowing. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. Leah knew she was Leah. Leah knew she wasn't Rachel, and Leah knew that Jacob was there for Rachel. And he went unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaiden. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. See, in the culture back then, you didn't see the face of your bride on the day of the wedding, because they wore what? They wore veils. They wore veils. And they were probably veils very similar to what you see on TV of the Muslim women in the East. They would be a veil that completely covered the face. It wouldn't be a bridal veil like our ladies wear today, where you can see through the thing. You wouldn't see through it. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah, and he said unto Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? I tell you what it is. It's exactly what you did to your brother, bud. Exactly what you did to your brother. Right down the line.
Yes, sir.
I kind of wonder sometimes if that didn't maybe cross his mind right here. I don't know. He's not Israel yet. He's not a spiritual man yet, to be honest with you. He's still operating on the flesh. And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. And that very well could be. You see, that was Laban's trump card, no pun intended. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And he waited 7 more years. 14 years. 14 years. He was willing to wait for something that his flesh desired. I'm telling you. Because they're not married. They haven't been together for years. They haven't established a relationship. You don't know the person you're marrying when you first marry them. That's why, young people, you really should try and get to know who you're going to marry. And even then, not gonna know their hearts, because they'll hide their heart from you. Happens all the time. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave unto him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. Now, let me show you something. For 7 years, he was with who?
He was with Leah. Yeah. He was with Leah.
Okay? And when you read this next couple verses here, don't think that Jacob hated Leah, because he didn't. It's not talking about that. Okay? It says that, and Rachel was loved and Leah was hated. Leah was not hated by Jacob. If anything, she was hated by her. Yeah, because who got betrayed that night as well? And my question is, here's the big one. Somebody give me this one. Where was Rachel the night they got married? Where was she? Was she in on it? I don't know. I don't think so. Emma, was she in on it? Faith, was she in on it? I don't know. That one has perplexed me. I tell you, smoke's rolled out of my ears on that one. Where was Rachel? Did she agree to it? She couldn't be there, right? And if she was there, maybe she was in a veil as well. Could she stand there during the feast? Because he waited for 7 years for her. You think them two weren't making eyes and talking and all that stuff? I mean, seriously. He loved her. Isn't that an interesting thought? This isn't Aesop's fables. This happened. And he went also unto Rachel, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. He loved Leah, but he loved Rachel more. Okay, what does that sound like? Mom and Dad before with the favoritism. See? He loved Leah. He's been with her for 7 years. But he loved Rachel more. It's not that he didn't love her. I read some speculation today in Jewish history. Be careful reading Jewish history. Because Jewish historians believe this. Guess who Esau was supposed to marry? Nailed it, Ronnie. Esau was supposed to marry Leah. And he refused and married the daughters of Heth. He is the one who hated her. She was supposed to be married first. And it was supposed to be Esau. That's what the Jewish historians say. It's not in the Bible. Okay? Ain't it? He didn't get the wife he should have had. He chose wives from Canaan. Jacob chose Rachel. It's like General Hospital, ain't it? All you young people don't know what I'm talking about when I say that. Leah, Rachel, Jacob, Esau. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, here, let me tell you something about this business of barren children. I'm seeing some biblical precedents. Am I wrong here? God opens and closes wombs. God opens and closes wombs, not doctors. God opens and closes wounds. So if God opens a womb and someone has a child, it's just like the rain that comes from heaven. It's a gift from God. It's an inheritance of the Lord. And if God chooses not to open a womb, you don't do it with a doctor. Yeah. Sorry. I've seen all the problems that come with that in my life. You wait on God, young ladies. You wait on God. One way or another, and accept his will. One way or another. We've gotten to this thing now where we are entitled. Yeah. We are entitled. I deserve this because I'm saved. I deserve nothing but the lake of fire.
Amen. That's all we deserve.
That's all I deserve. Yes. I deserve nothing else. But we've gotten this entitled, this Christian entitlement. God, you owe me. For what? What does he owe me for? He doesn't owe me for anything. I can't pay him in a billion lifetimes. I'm just glad my sin is as far as the east is from the west.
Yes.
But he don't owe me nothing. And when the Lord saw Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But notice, Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. I'm not going to do it. We're out of time. This is good. There's three things that happen here with Leah, and we'll get to that next week. I can't go here tonight. We got 45 more minutes if I go to the next verse.